We have over the last few weeks been discussing building better relationships with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our first two lessons may be considered foundation lessons as we began talking about loving one another with an agape kind of love and a phileo kind of love. That is, we need to have the kind of love that looks at our best interest and treats others in the right way, regardless of what others do. But there also needs to be the close friendship love that exists between brothers and sisters in Christ because of the family relationship that we share. And we've talked about some responsibilities that we have that then grow out of love to encourage one another, to submit to one another, to help and to serve one another. And this morning I want to talk for a few moments about the use of our home in building better relationships with one another. I think the Bible has a great deal to say about the use of our home in building relationships with each other as a brother and sisters in Christ. I think there's little doubt, if we take time in some self-examination, that every one of us could not admit that we could do better in the area of hospitality and using our homes in the building of relationships and in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let's talk for just a little bit about that topic this morning. Let's begin by talking about the New Testament teaching and New Testament examples as it pertains to the use of the home. The Bible commands hospitality on the part of children of God. There is absolutely no doubt that it's an important quality that you and I possess as brothers and sisters in Christ. The idea of hospitality originally carried with it the idea of a lover of strangers. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and in verse 2, the Hebrew writer, in a chapter where there is just a number of exhortations that are given in that chapter, said in verse 2, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by it some have entertained angels without knowing it or unawares." And so the word hospitality itself, literally in the beginning, carried with it the idea of a lover of strangers. And that was an important quality, particularly in the first century when individuals would be traveling through areas at a time before there were hotels and motels to sleep at, and McDonald's and Wendy's and fast food restaurants where you could run through and get some food. It was absolutely necessary for individuals to have hospitality toward people they didn't know and hadn't even met before. I think in the book of 3 John, Gaius is commended because he was an individual that had helped many of those that had preached the gospel by showing this kind of hospitality toward them. But there's also little doubt in my mind that the word hospitality came to refer not just simply to the kindness extended to strangers, but to that of guests in general. In fact, Strong's defines the word hospitality as simply being fond of guests. Its importance, I think, is seen in the fact that it's necessary to be an elder in the Lord's church. There must be some spiritual significance to the relationships that are built and to our ability in serving God in the fact that elders are amidst the qualifications that are given there, right alongside things like being slow to anger or being apt to teach or being blameless or the husband of one wife, the qualification is given that they must be hospitable or given to hospitality. But it is not just a quality that's expected of elders. It's a quality that is expected toward all of us. If you have your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 9. And this is one passage, I believe, that certainly demonstrates the fact that hospitality extends not just to people we don't know, though that's true, but that it is a mutual obligation that we have. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, the Apostle Peter said to be hospitable to one another without complaint or without grumbling. If you look up that word, one another, it just simply means reciprocally or mutually. And it describes a relationship that we share with one another. And so hospitality is a command that is given in the Bible. But separate and apart from the command to be hospitable, I am impressed with the use of the home in the New Testament. That is, when you look at the early Christians and you see the willingness they had to use their homes, then I wonder how you and I compare to what they did in the New Testament day. For example, in the New Testament, there were homes that were used as a place to enjoy a common meal with one another. In the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, excuse me. It's one of the passages that was just read for us. But Acts 2 and in verse 46, he's describing the early activities of these people that just obeyed the gospel. And what he said concerning their activities is day by day, continue with one mind in the temple. They took time to study the word of God together and gathering together in the temple. But he goes on and says, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Now, there's here brethren that found time in their own homes to enjoy that common meal. Didn't have a place in the assembly. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 very clearly tells us that's what the home is for. But after they had met together in the temple, they came together, they break bread. Not only that, they did it with gladness. They enjoyed being with one another. And it was a sincere hospitality that was extended. We'll notice in just a moment. And so in the New Testament, homes are sometimes used as places to break bread and to share a common meal with one another. Not just that, the homes were used as places of teaching, where the Bible was taught. Look in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 41. The Bible says that they went on their way from the presence of the council. This is the apostles. If you know the context of Acts 4 and 5, they've been threatened by the Sanhedrin. We don't want you to talk about Jesus anymore. You just quit preaching in his name. Now the apostles have left. This is the second time they've been threatened in Acts 5. And the Bible said they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And in every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They didn't give that up. But here they are taking the opportunity and teaching the gospel from house to house. In Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul called for the Ephesian elders, and they came to the island of Miletus. And there on the island of Miletus, he had an opportunity to rehearse the work that he had done in the years that he had been at Ephesus. And this is what he said, beginning at verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, and how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house." So the Apostle Paul said, here's the work that was done at Ephesus. There was the teaching that was done publicly, but I also taught you, talking about the brethren there, from home to home. The homes were opened up not just for the extending of a common meal, but at times for the teaching and the spreading of the gospel with one another. Not only were the homes places of teaching, they were places where people came and they prayed together. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, it's another time that the apostles have found themselves on the wrong side of the law, if you will. Not because they'd done anything wrong, but because of the Jews that were stirring up the persecution against them. In Acts chapter 12, Peter is on death row. He's about to be executed, or so it seems. And verse 5 tells us that while Peter was kept in prison, prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. And so here they are praying for him. But where are they? Look at verse 12. Verse 12 of this chapter. A little bit later on, it said, when they realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. In other words, here they are in Mary's home as many brethren coming together and using that as a place to pray for the Apostle Peter. That doesn't even count the sacrifices that were made at times for churches meeting in homes. You know, we typically don't do that today, nor would it necessarily be advantageous for us to do that. But at that time, when churches were being established, there were individuals like Aquila and Priscilla, and like Philemon, that's mentioned in the book of Philemon, that used their homes as a place where congregations came together to worship God. And so the Bible will talk about the church in their homes. The point I'm trying to emphasize, we look at the New Testament examples
And the New Testament teaching is it's obvious that the early Christians used their homes in building relationships with one another, whether in teaching the gospel, whether in finding time for prayer, or whether in simply enjoying that common meal together. It was a time where they used their homes with their brethren. What's the value of doing that? Somebody might say, well, why do that? Why did they do that in the first century? And what is the value of you and I doing that? Well, let me say, first of all, the value is we get to know one another better. We build stronger relationships when, as individuals, we use our homes to build those relationships. Worship services serve a very valuable purpose. The Bible tells us that our worship service, Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, are times we can stir one another up to love and good works. We teach and we admonish one another in our assembly, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. But what we also have to admit that there are some limits inherent in public worship. And what I mean by that, there's a limit on time. When we begin to think about the time we spend in worship, if we were to break down the amount of time that we are present in worship, and then we take away the actual worship time where we're not conversing with one another, and we actually just narrow that down to the amount of time we spend visiting with one another as brethren, there's not much time there, is there? It's some stay longer and perhaps visit more than others do, but there's some natural limitations on the amount of time that we have in the assembly and before the assembly to get to know one another. There is a limit on the intimacy. Some discussions are out of place in the assembly that we might feel like sharing with one another around the table or in our living room that may not be appropriate to discuss and talk about in the assembly. And so there are limits inherent to public worship that we just simply cannot get to know each other and build the relationships we need to build if that's the limit of the time that we spend with one another. And as we've emphasized many times, getting to know one another is extremely important in terms of our relationships to one another. For example, in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, I want to look at a couple of things that point out, I think, the importance of building that relationship that requires us to spend some time with one another outside the assembly. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. The Bible says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by it many become defiled. The Bible says we have responsibility to see to it that nobody falls short of the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 12, by the way, is sort of a unique instruction in this regard. There are a lot of Bible verses that tell us that when somebody has gone astray, we need to bring them back to the Lord. Restore such a one. But what the Hebrew writer is saying in Hebrews chapter 12 is, why don't we try to keep them from falling away to begin with? You see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. One of the ancient commentators, I believe it's Theophylact, but who said that the picture here is that of a caravan. You ever seen in the movies a caravan where you have, I always think about the old Western movies. With the old, they'd get together and they'd travel together, and at night they'd circle up for protection. But one of the reasons they traveled together was for protection from what was out there. The ancient commentator said that's the figure of Hebrews chapter 12. And really what he's saying is we've got to keep an eye on one another and say, is somebody falling back? Is somebody getting discouraged? And when we see somebody doing that, we do what we can to bring them back into line. It's not about restoring the erring. It's about preventing them from erring to begin with. That's what the instructions of Hebrews 12 is about. But how do we do that if we not know one another? There are typically some early warning signs of apostasy or of drifting. Before one leaves the Lord, we may see a weakening faith, but that requires knowing one another, and that's going to require spending some time with one another, developing relationships. Not only do we see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, we have a responsibility to comfort the faint-hearted or the discouraged. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Do you ever get discouraged? Most of us get discouraged at some point. Now, how do we know that if we never spend time conversing and talking with one another? What we need to pray for one another, James 5 and verse 16. What prayers do you need? What do you need me to pray for on your account? And all those are things that we don't know if we don't have the opportunity to build relationships with one another. What's the value of hospitality? We build and get to know better relationships and get to know one another better. Tell you the second value. We provide good company and good association.
We spend a great deal of time, and rightfully so, I think, emphasizing the need to avoid bad company. And we talk to our young people about watching the kind of people you associate with. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, "Be not deceived, evil company corrupts good morals."
So alongside of emphasizing don't hang around with the wrong kind of people, we need to be emphasizing hanging around with the right kind of people and providing the opportunities to do so. I think what hospitality and the use of our home does is it provides good association. Do you need that? Do you need association with people whose faith is what your faith is? Who are striving to serve the Lord just like you're striving to serve the Lord? Who are facing the same trials and tribulations and temptations that you're facing? We gain strength in that. In the passage in 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 16, the Bible talks about David. David was facing a lot of difficulties when 1 Samuel 23 is written. In fact, Saul is out to take his life from him. He's done everything that he could to do that. But David has a friend. Ironically, David's close friend is the son of the man that's trying to take his life. And what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 16 concerning Jonathan is that he strengthened his hand in the Lord, talking about David. In other words, he came, he saw him, and just that mere association and the words of comfort, it strengthened David's hand. It encouraged him. That's why the psalmist in Psalms 119 and verse 63 says, "I am a companion to those that fear you." I tell you what using our home does that's important. Is yes, we get to know one another better, but it provides good company and good association for us and for our children, and really things that they'll remember for a lifetime when they have the opportunity to be around the right kind of people. Tell you what else it does? It refreshes those to be like those to be with those of a like precious faith. I said we all get discouraged, and because we all get discouraged, sometimes we need refreshment. And that refreshment that is provided can be provided by being with our brethren. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, I simply use that passage to make this point. I think most of us at some point in time in life feel like we're all alone. Nobody else really is trying to do what I'm trying to do. You know, nobody else is facing the trials I'm facing. Nobody else knows what it's like to try to raise children in the midst of a crooked and first generation. The reality is there are a lot of people that trying just like we are to serve the Lord. But we like Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19 sometimes sit down and feel like we're the only ones. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, that's why Peter wrote and said, remind them the same struggles are faced by their brotherhood in the world. You're not alone. But I tell you what association with one another does is it helps to remind us that we're not alone. In Acts 28 and verse 15, when the brethren came and they met the Apostle Paul down in Appia Forum, and the Bible says he took courage. You know what that did to the Apostle Paul? It told Paul he wasn't alone. There were other people right alongside of him in this same battle, in this same war, with the same struggles he was facing, and they were there to be with him, and it refreshed him. The Apostle Paul said Philemon was that kind of person that when he thought about and he associated with him, it brought spiritual refreshment to him. You know what the value of using our home is? We get to know one another better. We get to be with the right kind of people, and it helps to refresh us spiritually. But it's important that we do that with the right attitude. You know what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9 as we talk about the attitude of hospitality? He said, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. In other words, this should be something that we enjoy doing. Remember that passage back in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46 where it talks about how they broke bread from house to house, enjoying their meals with gladness. And the Bible says simplicity of heart, or sincerity of heart. And all that's simply saying is they enjoyed it. And this wasn't an act that was put on. This wasn't something that they were doing simply as a facade for others to observe. They were sincere in what they did.
We need to do all things without murmuring and complaining. In other words, the word hospitality itself means a lover of guests or a lover of strangers. In other words, it's not something that we just do because we have to do. You've heard the story of the couple that had the preacher over during a meeting one Sunday morning or one Sunday afternoon. And as they put the food out, their young daughter said, "Well, I thought we were having buzzard eat." And she said, "No, we're not having." But she said, "Well, I heard you tell Daddy if we had going to have the old buzzard, we might as well have him on Sunday." Sometimes our attitude toward hospitality is the attitude that it's something we've got to get through, we've got to endure. And the point is, the attitude of hospitality is an attitude of loving it. It's an attitude of without complaint. It's an attitude of with gladness and with simplicity of heart. And you know what the key to the not complaining part is? The key is loving with the brotherly love that's been commanded. If you noticed, and I mentioned this in a previous lesson, that oftentimes when hospitality is demanded and commanded, it is done so in a context of love. Let brotherly love continue. Hebrews 13 and verse 2. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. Love will cover a multitude. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. You look in contexts that talk about hospitality, and invariably somewhere in that context, you'll find a mention of the idea of brotherly love. And so the idea of eliminating the complaint and doing it with gladness and simplicity of heart is learning to love the way we need to love to learn one another, with a brotherly love as well as with agape kind of love. Let's talk a little bit about hindrances to hospitality. What is it that keeps us from doing it? Most people would say we enjoy it. Most would say I realize that I need to do better. But what is it that keeps us from showing hospitality the way that we need to? Let me say, first of all, sometimes there are financial hindrances that keep individuals, or are used as an excuse, maybe I should say, for not showing hospitality as we need to. Let me just, before I get into talking about the financial hindrances, let me mention this. There are at times legitimate hindrances to the use of our home. And what I mean by that, there are times individuals get to a point in age and health that they can't use their home like they did in previous times. There may be even times in our lives where things are such that with caring for parents and others, that it may weigh on us to the point that we don't have quite the time that we would like to have. There are at times some legitimate hindrances. However, most of the time, what we would consider hindrances are in reality simply excuses, and there's a difference. God does not expect us to extend ourselves beyond our means in the showing of hospitality. Romans 12, verse 8 says, "Owe no man anything." And that just simply says, learn to live within your means. Learn to live within your means. Don't go beyond what you have. But hospitality, I think we have to be reminded, doesn't require a great financial sacrifice on our part. Let me emphasize this. Hospitality does not necessarily even involve food. We can have people to our home to spend time with one another and to visit with one another, and it does not even require food. Now, I'm all for food. I enjoy eating. But hospitality is not about the food. It's about the association. It's about the relationships that we build with one another. And even when food is present, it doesn't require a great financial sacrifice. Sometimes people will ask, and I've known that many here have asked others, what about having like the teenage class on a Sunday night? What's involved in that? You know what's involved, can be involved in that from the standpoint of opening your home to teenagers and spending time? It requires usually a few packs of 99-cent hot dogs and a few buns that most can afford. It doesn't require great financial sacrifice to show hospitality. We can have hospitality and show and go potluck and ask others to help to contribute to what is brought. Here's my point. Most of us can show hospitality and spend less money than we can going out and feeding our family to eat. It's a matter not of whether or not we can afford it. Sometimes it's a matter of priorities, what's important to us. And again, it's not about the food. One of the privileges of
having preached the gospel for about a quarter of a century, is the fact that I've had the opportunity to be in many, many homes, going gospel. And I've been in homes of all sorts. I've been in some fancy homes. I've been in some places that were fancy enough I almost felt a little bit out of place. And I've been in some homes that barely qualified as homes. And all those homes I've been in, I couldn't tell you a whole lot about what I've eaten, but I can tell you a whole lot about relationships that have been built. I can tell you about the joy of being with people and getting to know them and to realize that here are people I haven't known in the past and I may never see again, but we're striving side by side for the same reason. And let me just say this, so when it comes to hospitality, from my perspective, and I think that this is true with regard to others, the simpler it is, the better. And what I mean by that is there's no sense to put on airs in the showing of hospitality. The simpler, the more comfortable you feel, and the better it is to get to know one another. I remember going in a place real quick in a gospel meeting, and we sat down in this long table, and it was the longest table. They had candles placed on every, and you know, you had the right forks, and you had everything folded, and it was really fancy, and I felt a little bit out of place, and then they brought out a big old pot of chicken and dumplings. And then I realized I was right at home. Sometimes things may not always even be what we appeal, but the simpler it is, the better. There's no sense for errors, no sense of great financial sacrifice. Live within our means, but let us realize we can show hospitality without extending ourselves. Let's not use that as an excuse, none of us. Sometimes it's busy schedules. The reality is, sometimes we have spread ourselves too thin to the fact that we just simply don't believe that we have time for that. In the book of Mark chapter 8, Jesus describes the parable there of the soils. And in the parable of the soils in Matthew chapter and Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, he said, "And others are the ones of whom seed was sown among the thorns, and these are the ones who have heard the word. But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." What that just simply describes is lives that are too busy, that have so much going on that we don't have time for things that are really and truly important. There perhaps has never been a time, I don't think, in society where people are busier, they think at least, than they are at this moment in time. Let me just simply say that when we're too busy to fake time for what's really important, then we're busier than what God intended us to be. I think it was J.C. Penney, who once said that a man that was too busy to worship was busier than God intended him to be. And I think that's right. That if we're too busy to take time to study the Bible with our family, if we're too busy to extend and build relationships with our brethren, if we're too busy to be present at worship, then brethren, we're busier than God intended us to be. It's a matter of making our priorities what they need to be and setting them in the right order. Sometimes I think we're hindered by a desire for everything to be perfect in hospitality. Perhaps I would talk specifically to the women along that line. Women, unfortunately, bear greater burden in hospitality than typically the men do. A lot of times we can do the inviting and we'll let them do the work. And sometimes there's a desire, I think, on the part when hospitality is extended for everything to be absolutely perfect. I think that was probably part of Martha's problem in Luke chapter 10. In 38 to 42, she's so busy, she wants to be, everything is just right. No cup is empty. Everybody's got exactly what they want. And to the point, I want to say, looking at Luke chapter 10, I think Martha would have had a hard time enjoying the hospitality of Luke chapter 10 because she was too worried and troubled about everything. And sometimes we worry about everything being perfect. The menu has to be perfect. The house has to be perfectly clean. At times, it's almost like we're trying to put on an act for others to see. And here's my question. If we build better relationships with one another, would we feel more comfortable when things aren't exactly perfect? I've been in homes of people that I knew and I knew well that were comfortable with us being there, and it didn't bother them to come in and there's a load of dirty laundry that's sitting in the floor. It didn't bother. I'm not talking about filth. I'm not talking about somebody that's not, you know, there's a difference in somebody's not, but there's also a difference in living. I remember one time my mother, who always worried about things being perfect, And I was living by myself, and she came in, and there were some dirty dishes in the sink. And she said, "What is somebody going to think when they come by?" And I said, "That I eat." Do you wear clothes? They get dirty? Do you have dishes that get dirty? Do we have kids that sometimes spread toys around and everything's not the way it needs to be? My point is, everything doesn't have to be perfect in the showing of hospitality. We are family. We are family. And we have to get beyond that of trying sometimes to put on an act for others to see and learn to be ourselves and build relationships. Yes, do our best at everything that we do. But it doesn't have to be perfect. And I think sometimes we are hindered by an unsupportive spouse. That should be Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. Hospitality involves the whole family. But as I said a moment ago, we have to admit that a greater portion, unfortunately, falls on the wife many times. That's not always the case. But oftentimes it is. And let me just say this. I understand that. And I think other husbands have to understand it from this standpoint. If somebody comes in and they don't think things are right, you know who they're going to think about? It's the wife that's going to get the blame for that. If they think that everything, you know, that it was too dusty or everything wasn't as clean, they're not going to say, "Well, the husband." And so the wife feels a greater burden on that. And what I'm saying is husbands need to love their wives and cherish them and nourish them. And part of that requires them extending a helping hand in hospitality. And doing what they can, whether it's in the preparing of the meals or the cleaning of the house and the preparation for that, that the spouse needs to be supportive and play an important part in that. There was a lady I knew. She's as sweet a lady as you'll ever meet in your life. And a sincere person as you'd ever meet. She was married to a man that wasn't a Christian. He made life absolutely difficult. But I remember preaching a lesson on hospitality or something to that effect. It was probably a minor point of a lesson. And I remember her coming out and with just tears in her eye, she said, "You don't know how bad I want to do that." She said, "But I can't because he won't let me." I understand there are circumstances like that. But what is sad is sometimes when you have homes that involve two Christians and there's still not the mutual support in that. My question is what is hindering us? Are they excuses or are they really just simply... Are they true hindrances? Are they excuses that we're using? But finally, in closing, let's talk about the blessing of hospitality. When we look at hospitality, from the standpoint of what I'm doing for somebody else, I think we miss the whole concept of hospitality. Hospitality blesses me when I extend hospitality. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul made this point to the young preacher Timothy. He talked about being a soldier in the Lord's army. He talked about enduring hardship. And then he came down and he said this, that the hardworking farmer is the first to partake of the crops. I think this is what Paul is telling Timothy. Through the years, I have benefited greatly from others bringing me food out of their garden. But you know, typically what happens is you get what is left after they've got what they want. That's the way it is. And that's the way it should be. Nobody would argue with that. I've had many times people say, "Listen, I've got all the green beans I want. You come and you can pick." But here's the point. Who's the first one to get the benefit? It's the farmer. He gets it first. And I think what Paul is telling Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6 is remember this. You go out and you labor in the kingdom of God and you work. Yes, others may benefit from that, but Timothy, you know who gets the first benefit? You do. You are that hardworking farmer that benefits from it. And when it comes to serving the Lord, I don't care whether we're talking about teaching the gospel, or if we're talking about encouraging somebody, or if we're talking about extending hospitality, when I do that, you know who benefits the most from it? I do. And you do. Have you ever used your home and then when it's left, you realize, you know what, that was a blessing. I enjoyed that. The reality is that when we begin to think about it, can we do better in the area? The answer is without a doubt, yes, we can. But then the question is not whether or not can we do better. Really, the important question that has to be asked is will we do better? And that's up to you and me.
But I think the Bible would tell us that the home can play an important part in building better relationships with one another. They did it in the New Testament. We can do it today. Get your song books out. It could be that somebody here this morning has reached the point of accountability but has not yet obeyed the gospel. If that is your condition, then you need to obey the gospel this morning, because there may never be another opportunity that's provided for you. Do you believe on the Lord, willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be buried in the waters of baptism? If you do that, you become a child of God, serve God faithfully, then heaven can be your home. Or maybe there's somebody here that's obeyed, but maybe you've drifted away from the Lord and need to come back. No matter what your need is, take advantage of this opportunity this morning. Respond in obedience. Do it right now together. We stand.